Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. If you need a Bible, the ushers are coming up through the aisles right now. Just slip up your hand and keep it up. Be glad to get that Bible into your hands. And if you do not own a Bible and you need a Bible, make that Bible your own. Make it a gift from the Lord today. Hebrews chapter 13, as you get to that word, to the Bible, and we'll be reading from verse 18 today. So let's stand together for God's word. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 18 to 25. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the words of the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that your brother Timothy, or our brother Timothy, has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you, and all the saints, those from Italy, greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. And Lord, we pray now as we come to this section, this passage, this final section of this great book of Hebrews, that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would take the word of God and apply it to each one of our hearts in some way or another. We're so grateful for it, Lord. We're so grateful for this book of Hebrews, and it's been a wonderful journey in this book. And we pray you would just bless and minister to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, it can be hard to say goodbye. Now, someone in between services, when I started talking about saying goodbye, said they thought, here I am dressed in a black jacket saying goodbye. Don't worry, you can't get rid of me that easy. But we will be saying goodbye to the book of Hebrews, and it's, for me, become like an old friend. If you've been with us in the studies in the last 10 months, you know it's just been an incredible study, and I will tell you, for me personally, it's been life-changing. And I've grown in faith and appreciation for my Savior Jesus. And I'm humbled by his love and his grace toward me and toward all of us, toward all of sinful humanity. And I pray it's been a blessing to you if you've been with us. And if today's your first day with us, I pray that this final chapter, this final section of Hebrews would be a blessing to you. Here in this section, our writer speaks about three very important things, and sort of four. He kind of touches on a fourth one at the end. But the three I'm going to focus on mainly is prayer, peace, and power. And then he finalizes it with grace. You know, prayer is something that's so essential to our Christian life. And yet, I don't know about you, but I find it's one of the hardest things to do and to concentrate on. It's been said that we can do a lot more than pray, but we can't do anything until we do pray. I think that's true. Because prayer really expresses the dependency on God. It's the idea that we are yielding ourselves and saying, God, I can't do this on my own, so I'm crying out to you. I'm dependent on you. I need you, Lord. I need you in this situation. I need you in my life. And here we come and we see that our writer begins and he comes to them and he asks them for prayer. And notice it says, he says, we are confident that we have a good conscience. He says, pray for us. We're confident we have a good conscience. Or the King James Version says, we trust we have a good conscience. You know, he's praying and he's saying, look, I want to start out by saying, I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray for us. But he has a good conscience. He can stand before God and say, yeah, I need prayer, but I'm not desperate for you in that sense. I'm desperate for God. And I have a good conscience. I have a clean and pure conscience before God. I have a tender conscience, a faithful conscience, a conscience that testifies of the things of God. A good conscience in all things, he says. I have a heart before God in all things, is what he is saying. And the bottom line when you relate to conscience, it's relating to your sincerity and your honesty, your dedication before God. And a good conscience has respect to all of God's commands and all the duties and things that God calls us to do and to be. And those who have a good conscience, you know, we come with that good conscience, but yet we still say, pray for us. You know, even though you may be doing well, there's nothing wrong with when you're doing well still saying, hey, will you pray for me? Because we all need prayer. We all need prayer one for another. And it's a humbling thing to ask for prayer, is it not? I mean, let's be really honest. It's a humbling thing to ask for help. None of us likes to do it. We like to do it on our own. We like to do it ourselves. The other day, my little grandson was over my house, and we have this little toy rocking horse that someone gave us for the kids. And so they're playing, the two of them, my grandson, my granddaughter, Hannah and Michael, and they're playing with the horse, but they're taking a jump rope they had, and they're wrapping it around the horse, and they're saying they're going to tie it to the horse, and they're going to lead the horse. Well, the horse doesn't go anywhere. But he's tying it. He says, I tie really good knots, Pop. I'm a good tier. I didn't correct his language. I'm just like, okay, that sounds good to me. So at one point, he's not tying it. He's just kind of wrapping it around and wrapping it around, you know. And I said, Michael, do you want me to show you how to tie it? No, I can do it myself. We're all that way. We need to recognize we have need. And one of the most important things we can come to a place of recognizing need is that we have need of prayer. And this writer, the writer to the Hebrews, who I believe to be the Apostle Paul, he's humble enough to say, pray for us. Pray for us. Paul was one who did this often. In the book of Romans, chapter 15, verses 30 to 32, he says this. He says, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those who in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and that I might come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. That's his prayer to the Romans, to ask the Romans to pray for him. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, in dealing with the armor of God, Paul says this. In verse 18 of Ephesians 6, which I can't get in my Bible, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, he says, that the utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He prayed to the Ephesians. He asked for the Ephesians for prayer. He asked for the Romans for prayer. He asked the Colossians. In Colossians 4, he said, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I am also in chains. To the Thessalonians, he said, brethren, pray for us. And again, in 2 Thessalonians, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. Now, I want you to notice something about Paul's prayers. He asked for prayer often, but he did not ask for prayer for his personal needs, for food or clothing or for a new chariot. You know, that's the kind of thing sometimes we fall into praying for. Lord, I need a new car. My car is only a 2011, Lord. I need a new car. Or we pray for kind of smaller, trivial things, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I think we need to deepen our prayer. You know, even praying for the sick, and it's a wonderful thing to pray for the sick and those who are sick around us, but sometimes when we have public prayer meetings, it just gravitates right into everyone praying for the person they know who's worst off, physically. But the Lord, I believe, wants to lead us into a place of prayer where we're praying for things that are deeper than that. We're praying for things like the things that I just mentioned that Paul asked for prayer for. And we're praying for things like it's mentioned here in the book of Hebrews. And the first thing I notice that he says he wants to pray for is that they would live honorably. He desires to live honorably. You know, and this is something I think that's so wonderful to ask for someone to pray for you about, is to live honorably. The word honorably speaks of honesty and integrity. It speaks of doing the right thing for the sake of another person. That's what the idea is. In fact, it's interesting. It's used about Jesus. When they said about Jesus and doing miracles, they said they were astonished beyond measure. And it says, and he has done all things well. That's our word, honorably. And that's the idea, is that you just do the right thing. And a good example of how Paul did live honorably before men is found in the book of Acts. When Paul gets arrested because he had freed a demon-possessed girl of the demon, and she was making money for a bunch of guys. And so when that demon-possessed girl was freed, Paul got in trouble. So they arrested him, they put him into prison, he and Silas. And as they're in this prison in Philippi, they start to sing to the Lord. They start to worship the Lord. And there's an earthquake that happens. And the doors start to open up. And all the prisoners can freely go free. And the jailer that was there, he decides, you know, I can't let them be free. And so he's going to commit suicide. And just before he commits suicide, just as he's about to commit suicide, Paul says, do not harm yourself, for we're all here. You see, he treated that jailer honorably. He treated him honorably. I mean, this guy was his enemy. This is the guy who put him in jail. This is the guy who was holding the keys to him being in prison. And what did he say to him? He said, we're all here. Don't harm yourself. And that jailer, because of Paul's love, and because of Paul's grace, and because of Paul's honor to him, fell on his knees, committed his life to Christ, and he and his whole household were saved. Here we see our writer ask that you would pray that we would live honorably. And I'd ask you to pray the same for me, and we should pray the same for each other, that all of us would live honorably before God. It wasn't the earthquake that led him to salvation. It was the way Paul treated him. And some people, you know, you can treat them with all the grace and honor in the world, and they'll still reject you. I don't know if you've had that happen, where you really treat someone with kindness and honor and grace, and you're good to them, and they reject you, and they reject the grace of God. And sometimes you can start to feel like you're jaded because of that, but let me exhort you today, let me say to you, don't get jaded over it. Keep treating people that way, because that's what a Christian does. And we need to continue to pray that God would fill us with that kind of thing. Romans chapter 12 speaks of this when it says, repay no one evil for evil, but have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Romans 13 says, let us walk properly as in the day. That's the idea of honorably. That's the idea of walking properly, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness or lust, not in strife and envy. And in Philippians chapter 4, he says, finally, my brethren, Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's honor. Peter put it this way. He said, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. See, this should be our goal. And so to pray for one another that we would live honorably, we would be men and women of integrity. And it's essential in a relationship. Let's face it, relationship is based on trust, is it not? And we have to seek to be honorable. And he asked them to do that. Now, the second thing I notice is he talks about that they may be restored. Notice that. Now, there's a couple of possible interpretations here. One is that he's talking to them about being restored back into physical fellowship with them, that he was away from them, he had been with them, and he wants to be restored back to them, back into a relationship with them, back where he's with them, he's around them. And when he talks about Timothy coming and visiting, and hopefully he would be there at that time, that could indicate that that is the proper interpretation of it. But it's also plausible that the interpretation is speaking about something different. That maybe because of what was going on, because these Hebrews were backslidden. We've talked about that. And maybe because they were backslidden, there was a strained relationship, and Paul is talking about being restored in relationship with them. And I personally think that is the interpretation. That's probably what he's talking about. He wants restoration with them. Remember, the book of Hebrews is all about moving forward. It's all about regaining your depth of relationship with Christ. And when someone is backslidden, when someone is away from the Lord, it changes those of us who know the Lord. It changes our relationship with them, does it not? And it seems as if sometimes we think, what's going on with that person? It'll cause us to question things. What's going on with them? Where are they at? And we can try to, you know, kind of figure that out. But Paul wants them to understand that his heart for them is that they serve God and they walk with God. And that they not go back to their old life. That they stay the course and they follow Jesus. He wants restoration in the lives of these Hebrews Christians who are backsliding. And listen to me, if you're a backslider here today, if you've been away from the Lord, God's heart for you is that you come home. God's heart for you is that you be forgiven and that you repent and that you walk with Him. He wants to heal the backslider. This letter of Hebrews is one of the most exhortive in all the New Testament, in fact, in the whole Bible very, very much. I want you to notice down in verse 22 how he says he said these things in only a few words. You notice that? Only a few words. 13 chapters to this writer is a few words. Don't you like that? It's taken us 10 and a half months to go through his few words. Now, in one sense, I'm surprised he would say that. But then when you really think about it, what's he saying? Well, two things I think he's saying when he says it's only a few words. First of all, I think he's saying, look, I'm talking about the superiority of Jesus. Remember, that's the theme of Hebrews, that Jesus is better, the superiority of Jesus Christ over everything else in life. And I think what the writer is saying, and again, I believe it's the Apostle Paul, I think what he's saying is, I could talk about this until he comes back again. Because what else is more valuable? What else is more wonderful than the superiority of Christ over everything else? I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm not feeling like, let's get out of Hebrews. I'm not feeling like, I'm sure glad we're done with Hebrews. It's not like when we taught Leviticus, you know. You know, I'm like, oh, no, we're not in Hebrews. I like want to go back and start all over again. I'm not going to, but I there's a part of me that I love this book. I love where we are. And because the themes and the wonderful things, and Paul's just saying, I think he's just saying, look, I've only given you a glimpse of how wonderful he really is. I think that's a piece of it. But then I think also, in a sense, he's saying, I've given you a few words because, you know, when you do deal with someone who is backslidden, many times it's just a few words. It's just you get to go share the words with them, but you want to give them more, and you give them as much as you can give them, but there's a point in which there's nothing more to say. There's a point in which it's sort of like, you know what, I've got to leave you to the grace of God. I've got to leave you to this. And you know, I've dealt with this a number of times where you go and you try and convince someone. Have you ever had this? Where someone is away from the Lord and you're the one that God puts the finger on to go. You go. You have to go to them and you have to say, hey, listen, brother, sister, it's time for you to come home. It's time for you to change. It's time for you to stop this foolish behavior. And you try to get someone to respond to the truth, to stop some bad habit in their life of drugs and alcohol or something, some other thing that's going on in their life. And you appeal to them. You give them a few words. And you're not sure if they'll get it. You're not sure if they'll respond to it. And you even plead with them and you beg them and you give them everything you have, but ultimately it comes down to you have to cast them on the grace of God and walk away. And in a sense, I think that's what Paul's saying here. There comes a point where Paul says, you know, there's not more I can do. It's sort of like he dealt with the Corinthians, and he told the Corinthians when that young man was sleeping with his father's wife, and the Corinthians were boasting in it. He said, take that fellow and turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh for the saving of his soul. And listen, that's not an easy thing to do for someone you love. If you love someone, you don't want to turn them over to Satan. You know, you're like, well, I don't want Satan to get a hold of my friend, my relative, my loved one. I don't want that. But listen, it's for the destruction of their flesh. You see, we can never think that we can trust our flesh. We can never think that we're going to clean up our flesh. We're going to rehabilitate our flesh. I mean, even that word, rehab, you know, people go into rehabs. And I know we use the word, and we use Christian rehabs. But the fact of the matter is, you don't need rehab. You need regeneration. Rehab doesn't work. You know, again, you know, whether it's AA or NA, these programs work to some degree because there's an element of accountability involved in it. But they don't change the heart. They don't change the heart at all. Only God changes the heart. And God wants to call the backslider home to him. Book of Hosea, speaking to Israel. Hosea is like a picture of the backslider and coming home. In chapter 14, he says, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. He says, Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands. You are our gods. Idolatry they were involved in. They're repenting. They're turning away from their idolatry. He says, For you, the fatherless finds mercy. And then God responds. Here's what God says to the backslider. And please, if you are in this place today, please hear me right now. Here's what he says. Listen. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. God has a heart for the backslider. And our writer speaks from the heart of God when he wants restoration of every kind. He wants to be physically restored to them, yes, but he wants also to be restored in relationship with these brothers and sisters, and he wants them to be restored in relationship with God. Now, I want you to note that he says, pray for us. Who is this us that he's asking to pray for? I believe it refers back to the previous section that we don't have time to look at today, but we looked at this on how we were talking about how it deals with how we treat leaders and how leaders are to treat others. I believe it's talking about when Paul says, pray for us, pray for the leadership, pray for the pastors, pray for the leaders. And can I please ask you, please, pray for us. Pray for me. Pray for the other pastors in this church, for Mike and for Colin. Pray for the leadership of this church, the elders and the deacons. Pray for us. You know, it is true. We're on the front lines. There are things that come our way and things I know. Listen, there are things I hear and know I wish I never heard and knew about people's lives. There's a constant attack that comes upon us. And please don't get me wrong. I'm not laying out a pity party for you. I'm just saying to you, we need your prayers. I need your prayers. Listen, take 5 minutes and when you're praying for your meal and add in, just take 30 seconds and add in, Lord, we pray for the pastors and leaders and we pray for Cornerstone Calvary Chapel. Because if it's not for God's people praying, there's not anything that's ever going to happen here. We need you, and I ask you for it. Right? I humbly ask you. And it makes a difference when you guys pray. I have certain men in my life that I go to that I know will pray for me. I know, you know, there's certain people you talk to, you know when you go to them, you're going to get a sermon. You know, I know the sermons. I give the sermons. And then there's certain people you go, you go to talk to them, and you know you're going to get their story. As soon as you begin about your story, they're going to give you their story. And then there's certain people I go to, and there's a handful of them that I have, of brothers that I go, and I say, listen, here's what I'm going through. Would you pray? And I know they'll pray. In fact, many times they'll stop right there and pray. And I would even say to you even now, I'm going through a little bit right now in my own family, some situations that are happening, and I desperately need your prayers. Now, we see he not only asks for prayer, but he also prays for them. Look at verse 20. He says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, and here's what he prays, may he make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. First of all, he prays to the God of peace. And we're going to get to that in a few moments about peace. But he prays to that God of peace, and here's what he prays, that he would make you complete. This word, make you complete, is the idea of being equipped. It's the same word that's used in Ephesians chapter 4, talking about the equipping of the saints. And it's also a word that was used in their culture where the soldiers would prepare for the battle by equipping the equipment, by getting the equipment ready. If any of you have ever been in the military, you have to get the equipment ready. Or like a fisherman who would be mending the nets, preparing, equipping. Or like a sailor who sets the sails, equipping the boat to go into the sea. That's what it means to equip. We're told in Ephesians that the ministries of the church are given for the equipping of the saints. And the prayer here for you, for him, as he's praying for these Hebrews, and my prayer for you is that you may be equipped, that you may be complete in every good work to do his will. You see, God has a will and a plan for your life. Do you realize that? In fact, it's a question that I get most often. You know, probably as a pastor, as people will come to me, is how do I know the will of God for my life? And here in Romans chapter 12, you're familiar with the verses. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, unto God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And you see, here, let me condense that for you. You want to know the will of God? Anybody want to know the will of God? Do the will of God, and you'll know the will of God. See what I mean? Do the things, do this. Do Romans chapter 12 and many other places where you are submitting your life to God. If you do the things you know to be the will of God, you will know the will of God for your life. He will lead you in that. And God has planned. God has a will. And he wants to equip you for that will. He's praying that you would become whole. That's what he's praying for these people. He's praying that they would have their lives would become what it needs, what it's meant to be. And I've talked about this through Hebrews. There's so many times, it's so often, so many Christians who they just sort of go forward a little bit and they retreat, and they go forward and they retreat, and they go forward and they retreat. Listen, let me just say to you, the next time you go forward, stay there. And the next time you get the opportunity to go forward again, go further forward. Stop backing up. Stop retreating. That's the call that God gives. And you say, well, you know, Chris, I know there's a will of God for my life, but I ruined that. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how bad I've been. And I don't know if God would even accept me. And I probably ruined what could have been God's will. Listen, it's in the language here is in the here and now. It is here and now present your body before him. It's here and now lay your life down before him. And he will then prove out his will in your life from this point forward. It's this point forward. And no matter where you find yourself today, no matter what you've done, no matter how badly you may have drifted away from the Lord, can I just tell you something? You, and this is not a news flash, it shouldn't be a news flash, but it may be to some, there isn't a single thing you can do about the past. Whether it was a day ago, an hour ago, a week ago, a year ago, 10 years, 20 years, whatever it is, there's not a single thing you can do to change that. And there's not one of us in the room that wouldn't say there's some things in our past we'd like to change, right? All of us would like to change something about our past, but you can't do it. That's why Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind. And he was a murderer of Christians, forgetting those things that are behind. But I press on toward the higher mark of the calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm moving forward. No matter what you've done, you can't change that past, but you have a future that God has his hand on. You have a future will of God that he wants to work out in your life. Listen to these words in Jeremiah 29. This is when the children of Israel were being called back from Babylon. They'd been involved in idolatry, and so he sent them to the land of idolatry. And here's what he says. He says, thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place, speaking of Jerusalem. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of good, of peace, and not of evil, to bring you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to a place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. God says, I'm going to free you from your captivity. I'm going to heal the brokenhearted, and I'm going to set the captives free. That's what our God does. That's the work of the ministry. That's what he does. That's the work of the church, of the body of Christ. That's the work that Jesus Christ does through his Holy Spirit. He sets us free. And so when you recommit your life to him, maybe you think God won't accept you because of your past sins. But that verse there tells us he will. He clearly will. And he wants you to please him. And that's the second thing he says here, not only for the equipping of the saints, but also that you would be well-pleasing to the Lord. Well-pleasing to him. Do you know God wants your life to please him? And when you serve him, when you follow him, when you trust in him, when you walk with him, it puts a big smile on his face. When you seek him in prayer. And the great thing is, he's the one that supplies the power to walk with him. We're told in Philippians, and it seems like almost a dichotomy, but it's not. It says in Philippians, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that sounds like a really intimidating verse, doesn't it? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Does anybody get that? No. Yeah. But here's the verse that's added to it, next to it. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's God in you. And so it's a matter of yieldedness. It's a matter of submission. 1 Thessalonians, Paul put it this way. He says, he who calls you is faithful. And I love this. It's so simple. And he will do it. He'll receive you back. You simply have to come and submit and yield. He loves you. To the unbeliever that may be here today, if you don't know the Lord, you'd be sitting here and you're going, man, what is this about, this whole backsliding thing? I haven't even front-slided yet. How can I backslide, you know? I guess today I'm here to say to you, front-slide. Slide right into the family of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. And you are part of that world. God has a plan for you. And through this prayer, through coming to him in prayer, and that's why we lead you in prayer at the end of the service, to give you that opportunity to come to him, because it's in prayer that you begin, you communicate with God, you open your heart, you say, I want to change. I'm open, Lord. But then also it leads, and we look at how this thing comes together with the peace of God and the power of God. Here we see, he says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work. In a sense, the writer is calling them, as he's praying for them, to this God of peace. And listen, every one of us is seeking peace in our life. When you have something that's a turmoil in your life, you're always wanting peace. And we try to find peace in many different ways. We'll try to find peace in financial gain. We think, man, if I could just make more money, if I just had more money, I'd have peace. Or you try to find peace in relationships. You know, if I could just get rid of this husband or wife and get a new husband or wife, I'll have peace. The only problem with that is, when you leave that bad relationship, you take you with you into the next relationship. So people look for peace in relationships. They look for peace, and they look for it in drugs. They look for it in Eastern religions. They look for it in the third eye. They look for it in all different places, I got to find nirvana. I'm looking for peace. The Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, says, my peace I give to you, I leave unto you. My peace give I unto you, not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The Bible says he is our peace, and he has broken down every wall of separation. He is our peace. And this peace is a peace that belongs to God, and he gives it to us through Jesus Christ. Sean, turn that air off. I could see some of the ladies with. When I start seeing you go like this, I'm like. I'm going to start seeing sleeping bags and stuff come in here. But he talks about a peace here that belongs to God, and you can only have that peace when you come to a place where you have peace with God. And how do you get that peace? Do you want that peace? You get that peace by submitting to the Lord. You get that peace by yielding your life to Christ and realizing that he died on the cross and he rose from the dead. And the text talks about this. It talks about resurrection in verse 20. It says, who brought up the Lord Jesus from the dead. It talks about the great shepherd of the sheep. It talks about through the blood of the everlasting covenant, through the finished work of the cross. You remember in John chapter 6, wonderful chapter all about how Jesus feeds the 5,000, and then he talks about being the bread of life. And at one point he begins to talk about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, and it's not talking about cannibalism. And it's not referring to communion either. It's referring to a dedication. He's using it as a symbolic thing of a dedication to him. Eating my flesh, drinking my blood, being so committed that you would do that. It's not literal. It's symbolic. But when he says that, it says, and many of the disciples went away at that point. They walked away. And he turned to the 12 and he said, do you also want to go? Do you want to leave me too? And you know, Jesus, he gives you that option. He, in a sense, the book of Hebrews is about that. It's a sense in that he's writing in these Hebrews, are you guys going to leave? Are you going to leave him? Are you going to leave Jesus for ritual? Are you going to leave Jesus for old religion? Are you going to leave Jesus to go back to your old life? Are you going to leave Jesus for that drug? Are you going to leave Jesus for that alcohol? Are you going to leave Jesus for that sex? Are you going to leave Jesus for that relationship? Are you going to leave Jesus? And Jesus deals with that all the time because people come to Jesus and leave Jesus and come to Jesus and leave Jesus all throughout eternity. It's gone on. In a sense, there's been no one more accepted than Jesus, but there's been no one more rejected than Jesus also. And he says, are you going to leave me too? And this is the answer, and it's a wonderful answer that Peter gave. On behalf of the other disciples, Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? I was talking with someone just this week about this, where they're going through a tremendous crisis in their life, and I said to them, what about your own walk with the Lord? What about you? What are you going to do? I said, what are you going to do about your own walk with God? This person looked at me and said, where am I going to go? Where am I going to go except to Jesus? For you alone, Peter says, have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the place we need to come to realize that we have nowhere else to go. There's no other place. You come to a place where you're done with your life. There's nothing else you can do to find hope in Christ and Christ alone. You know, I've been accused sometimes of putting down the NAAA world or putting down the psychological world and saying, you know, kind of saying that that's not necessary. Listen, I know there are times when people get help from those places. But ultimately, Christ is the answer. And if you don't know him today, I'm going to tell you, there's a desire deep down in you that you may not be knowing even, but it yearns for God. There's a hole in your life. And if you're backslidden, you're yearning for him, even more so because you've tasted it already. There's something that you were made for. You see, you were made for something special. You were made for something great. And God wants to do this great work in your life. And that thing you need, that thing you're searching for, that depth you're looking for, is a relationship with him. It's the only answer for you. And it's the place we have to continually come back to, even as Christians. And, here we see the writer to the Hebrews. He never backs off this desire to bring them into a deeper relationship with God. And listen, I'll never back off from that either. If I ever back off from that, I should lose my job. I should lose my position here. To try and bring you to a deeper walk with God. He never soft-sells it. And the only life, listen, the only life that provides true peace with God is a life in Christ. That's it. There's nothing else. There's no one else. Nothing else will satisfy. And it comes from that place of the resurrection, as the text talks about. It comes from that place of realizing that Jesus died on that cross and rose from the dead. And then he gives us the power to live the resurrection life. That the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that raised him from the dead is in you. That's what the Bible says. And that he is our great shepherd of the sheep. That he loves us and he wants to shepherd us. He wants to lead us. He wants to lead his flock into wonderful pasture to eat of and to enjoy. And that through the blood of that everlasting covenant, because he shed his blood, he paid the price. So you don't have to work your way. All you need to do is receive the work that he has done. And notice the final verse, verse 21, the final section here, that section. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's through Jesus, 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 Jesus. He's our answer. They're pointing to this one source. And that's how you get peace with God. But then there's not only the peace with God, but there's a peace of God. And you can only have the peace of God if you have peace with God. It's got to start there. And I know you're all familiar with this verse, but, you know, we see today anxiety is very high in the world, right? Suicide rate is off the charts in our nation. More people on meds than ever before. How do you deal with anxiety? Paul said this, be anxious for nothing. You're like, oh, well, great, thanks, Chris, that helped me a lot. But he doesn't just leave it there. But in everything, by prayer, here we come right back to, we talk about peace, we talk about power, but we come right back to the source of it being prayer. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And listen to this, listen, you know the verse, listen. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, if you've ever bought something, you know, I mean, you all have. Let's say you're buying a car and you're in the car dealership, and it's always such a wonderful experience buying a car, isn't it? And if you're a car salesman today, don't come up to me and tell me you're different than everybody else, please. But you know, you sit there and you're waiting and you're having buyer's remorse. You know, the guy walks away, you just told him, yeah, we'll do the deal. He walks away, you and your wife, you talk to each other like, oh, are we doing the right thing? Is this the right thing? Should we really do this? Is the payment, can we handle the blah, 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 blah? We go back and forth, right? And you're having a bit of buyer's remorse. And so maybe when he comes back, you're like, well, I'm not real sure about this. And then he goes through some more features of the car, and he tells you some more things, and he tells you how great the financing is, and he tells you how this is going to work, and it's going to save you money on your gas, and all blah, 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 all the stuff they do. And you get peace. You get peace because he's given you more information, right? Until you get home, and then you got buyer's remorse again. But the point is, you get peace because of information. This doesn't say you receive peace because of information. This says you get the peace that surpasses understanding. And it's a peace that no matter what you're going through, you know God is in control. No matter how much it hurts, no matter how hard it is. And it's the peace that we all seek. It's the peace that we all want. The peace that surpasses all understanding. And that peace will put a guard around your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. As you submit to prayer, as you tell God your problems, do you need a counselor in life? The Holy Spirit is actually called the counselor. Pour out your heart before him, and the peace of God comes because you have peace with God. And because you seek God and you yield to God, do you want this peace today? Well, one more little bonus in verse 25. He says, grace be with you, amen. And it's appropriate that the book of Hebrews would end on grace because it so much is about presenting Jesus as the answer because of the grace that he offered in comparison to the Judaistic relationship, the law, the prophets, the sacrifices, the priesthood, all those things that we've looked at in the book of Hebrews. He's trying to persuade them that grace is the way and it's the only answer. So we need grace. We need his peace. We want his power, and we get it through prayer. Let's bow our hearts.